All right, so a regular question, and maybe Gary remembers. Do you remember the service of Matins? Yeah, Matins, and maybe Vespers. If you had an occasion that you needed a service in the afternoon, you would have a Vespers service. Yeah. Those were used in the Missouri Synod, although a lot of congregations, like if they didn't have the Lord's Supper, they introduced in the Old Red Hymnal or 1941 hymnal an option to do the divine service, but instead of having the Lord's Supper at the end, just closing with a word of blessing, well, the Lord's Prayer and a blessing. Yeah. So the whole service was kind of built up towards the Lord's Supper, but then you would end it without it because that week you weren't having it or whatever the thought process was. But in other congregations, if they weren't going to have the Lord's Supper, they would have the service of Matins in its place, one of the prayer offices. Right. People remember page 5 and page 15. Which one is for communion? Do you remember?
15 was communion.
Yeah, 15 was communion. 5 was for the divine service without communion. It's kind of a strange practice, but it had precedent in England, which is where we got that. Lutherans weren't doing that until that hymnal. That was the first hymnal to introduce such an idea. When I came here, I think we were having Lord's Supper first, what was it? First, third, and fifth, maybe? Does that sound right? Or was it second and fourth? I can't remember. It wasn't every week. And I think the practice was the fifth Sunday was Matins. But then it would use 5:15 for the first two. Yeah. So you'd sing
first and third.
So then the fifth Sunday you would use Matins, and that would happen, what is it, like 4 or 5 times a year, right? That you would have 5 Sundays?
Right.
Yeah.
It's a short service.
And it is a short service. You pray the whole service of Matins, even with like a 20-25 minute sermon, it's still only going to be 45-50 minutes at the most. Yeah. So it is a good service. So we're going to look at where these services came from, and then maybe we'll talk a little bit about, you know, how they were intended to be used, and maybe how we might use them here. Daily office is a set prayer service that may be prayed during the day because of the psalm that says, 7 times a day I praise you. There were 7 prayer offices. Over times, Matins and Lauds split into 2 early services. Here are the 8 prayer services. So the author is condensing a lot of history into a short statement there. It used to be 7, and then there were 8. And we're talking about in the, where would they pray all 8? Where? In a monastery, right? Or a nunnery, you know? So nuns or monks, they would keep these prayer offices throughout the day because their life is dedicated to service and prayer and meditation on God's word and praying for all people, too. There's a way that Lutherans don't reject monastic life entirely. We reject the idea of mandatory celibacy. That's one thing we reject. And we also reject that it's somehow a higher service to God to live a pious life in prayer in the church. Luther would say, the angels rejoice in heaven over the Father that changes the dirty diaper. That was his way of kind of flipping it and saying, no, all vocations are God-pleasing and godly. Our works don't save us. So that means that not all works actually have no bearing over how God feels about us. They benefit our neighbor. So really the problem with monastic life is how does it benefit your neighbor to live apart from them, right? So, all right, look at the chart. So on the left you see the name, Matins. And then our hymnal, we have a service called Morning Prayer, which is kind of the English version of Matins. So it has some things that are similar, some things that are different. So that's at sunrise. And you sing the Te Deum at Matins or the Venite. So Te Deum is like the confession of faith. Venite is the psalm, right? Psalm 95. Uh-huh. And in place of the Te Deum, you could sing the Benedictus. You would do that during penitential seasons like Advent and Lent. Okay? Then, like it said, in some places that service was split in two to a service of Lauds. Lauds means to praise. It uses Psalms 148 to 150, which all end with praise the Lord. And the Benedictus was sung there. So I don't know how you would do it. You would have like breakfast. You would have matins, and you have breakfast, and then you go back for lauds, maybe. But notice that prime, the next hour, comes at 6 a.m. All right. Yeah, I don't know how this worked out in practice in a lot of places. Did matins come after prime if there was a late sunrise, in the winter? I don't know. Then there's terse at the third hour, sext at the sixth hour, and non. These are all prime meaning one, terse meaning three, sext meaning six, and non meaning nine. Ninth hour. And those are corresponding to the hours of the Passion, right? So you hear in the Passion narrative that he was crucified about the third hour. And when did he die? About the ninth hour, right? Actually, he was crucified, I think, was it at noon? I think the sixth hour. Yeah, but he certainly ninth hour is the hour of his death. So there's a long history of celebrating the death of Christ, to proclaim the death of Christ at 3 p.m. in the monasteries. Incidentally, this is why the chief service on Good Friday is at 3 o'clock, or it concludes at 3 o'clock. It would start at noon and conclude at 3, the hour of his death. So daytime hours, minor hours, in addition to Compline, which we see at the end. These four are not in our hymnal. The only thing that corresponds roughly to those hours are called, what do we call them? They're like short orders for daily prayer, I think is what they're called. Let me find them here. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, no. Oh, here they are. Daily prayer for individuals. So there's a morning. There's a noon. So 6, noon. There's an early evening. We'll say that's third hour. Well, so they don't really correspond. Early evening and then night. And then close of the day, which would actually be replacing Compline. All right, so then Vespers is an afternoon one. But that would come at around sunset. So you see sunrise, sunset, you mark the day that way. And at Vespers, or its English equivalent, evening prayer, you sing the Magnificat. You can also sing the Fos Hilaron, the hymn of light. How does that one go? Anybody remember? Let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands. That's evening prayer's version. I don't remember what Vespers version sounds like. Let me see if I can find it. Magnificat. In our service of Vespers, it doesn't include the Fos Hilaron. But it is in evening prayer. Service of light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. Children know this because we sing this at higher things, right? Joyous light of glory of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. We come to the setting of the sun. We look to the evening light. We sing to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy to be praised with pure voices forever. O Son of God, O Giver of life, the universe proclaims your glory. The children are probably interested in this lesson because, and then Compline is the last office, because at Higher Things, we begin Higher Things with divine service. We end Higher Things with divine service. But in between, the rest of the week, so between Tuesday and Friday, it's four services a day, and it's, how's it go? Matins, morning prayer.
I didn't know the morning prayer. I thought it was matins, Vespers.
Three services a day, and plus Compline at night. Yeah, four. So matins, Vespers, evening prayer. Yeah, that's how we do it. That's right. I think we do morning prayer some days. I can't remember which day that is. So that's one of the blessings of Higher Things, by the way, is it teaches the children the prayer offices that most of our congregations don't have opportunity to because we don't go to church during in between divine services. It's Sunday to Sunday or Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, but not Thursday, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, where you might have a prayer office instead. And then there's Compline, which actually used a little bit of Compline today, just that little confessional. You know, I confess before you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned before God. And my, how does it go? By my own most grievous fault. Yeah, that's from Compline. It's called the Confiteor, by the way, in Latin. Some Lutheran congregations actually use that for their confession of sins each week. It's fine. Compline is also a minor hour, meaning if you have to omit it, you can omit it, kind of thing. Prepares us to sleep, but not just daily sleep, but it's a service of death. Confess that we sleep, and if we rise in the morning, thanks be to God, or if we die in our sleep, thanks be to God too. Right? It's always good to go to bed prepared to die. I know that sounds kind of negative, but that's really what the Christian life's about, being prepared to die and be with the Lord. Sorry about the colors. I didn't want to print it in color. But the top two and the bottom two are the major. Those are usually not omitted, especially monastic life. And then the lighter ones in the middle are minor and might be omitted, depending on the schedule of the day. Following so far? Now, in a Lutheran congregation, before we answer the questions, it was common practice, like in the larger, not in the country churches, but in the town churches, that they would pray matins, and then they would have the divine service, then they would have a meal, and they'd study, then they would have the service of vespers. They might go home, or they might remain, and later pray again. But at least three services, matins in the morning, then divine service, then a meal, and study, and then conclude with vespers. Well, I mean, part of it was it was in town, so you could go home or come back. And it wasn't the practice that, this is the thing that kind of is interesting, because like when I try to have two services on the same day, almost nobody will come to both. Like on Easter, like we have a sunrise service and then a main service. We've done that. I know my family. Okay, you guys are different because you live next door. And I kind of make you do it. But actually, it's the case through all of Holy Week, right? It's like the intent is that you would come to everything. Because it's one big continuous thread that's going through the whole service. One service, like from the end of Maundy Thursday, it doesn't end. The end of the service picks up right on the morning on Good Friday. We start the next service at noon. And then it's called the Triduum, or the Holy 3 days, you might say. 3 days. Yeah. And then that would end with the Easter Vigil, but even the Easter Vigil ends with a benediction. But that benediction was intended to be spoken at the end of the Easter Vigil. When? When was the vigil to end? You would start at night, but when would it end? Not at midnight. That's Christmas Vigil would be at midnight. At the sunrise. Yeah, at the sunrise. Because the gospel reading at the end of the Easter Vigil is while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, right? And then the light bursts forth, the altar's decorated. It's Easter because the daybreak. But we don't do vigils all night, do we? I would be the only one here. And I think so. But you wouldn't be a continuous reading. There'd be a reading, and then there'd be a time for meditation and prayer. And maybe you'd have another reading 20 minutes later or something like that. So, but we just don't like disciplining our bodies that way, right? Easter should be easy and convenient for everybody. That's right. So you have to offer a service for me when I can come with my family, right? Or something. I don't know. Turn the page. Which prayer office has the Nunc Dimittis? Lord, no, let us. Compline, that's right. How's it going, Compline? Do you remember, kids? Because we sing it at higher things.
Yeah, but it actually is.
It's a difference. It is. It's a chant tone. Guide us. Oh, I don't have the right pitch. But guess what I have in my pocket?
A phone.
I have a pocket pitch in my pocket. Yeah. Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping. This is called the antiphon, by the way, from Luke. From somewhere. That awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace. And then we all sing together on the same tone, the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. Mine own eyes have seen the salvation. You get the idea. Which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. We just keep going with that tone. and then the Gloria Patri. It isn't hard. We do it. It's easy. It's hard to do at the end of the day because you're tired, I suppose. Which prayer offices are the prayer offices in our hymnal? And I think I already told you this. We have Matins, Vespers, Morning Prayer, Evening Prayer, and Compline. Make sense? And again, like I said, Matins and Morning Prayer are very similar. So, for example, I'm not going to make you flip around in your hymnal here. Matins starts this way. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Right? Heard that before? And Morning Prayer begins, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Glory be to the Father and the Son. All right? Let's see. Then there's a psalm, O come, let us sing to the Lord. In Matins, there's a psalm, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, look at that. So my point was is that we have two different traditions, and we have both traditions in our hymnal. We have the tradition from the Western Church, from the Latin Church, from the Roman Church, really, of Matins and Vespers. Then we have the tradition as it was received by the Church of England, which is Morning Prayer, Evening Prayer, their version of it, when they went from Latin into English. But they are different. The music's different. And there's a few little other changes. Following? Yeah. For one of the big differences is our service of Vespers doesn't have the Fos Hilaron in it, the Song of Light that we sing with evening prayer. So there's a way that we can do, like we do at Higher Things, we'll do Vespers in the early afternoon and do evening prayer at like 7. And it works just fine to do both of them, even though they're really the same service in a way. All right, which prayer or prayer office service is at 9 a.m.? Terse, 9 a.m., the third hour, 9 a.m. I remember first, third, sixth, ninth, that's according to the Jewish reckoning, right? The first hour was the first hour of the watch. The night watch, the ninth hour. So remember, always subtract 6. So when it says Christ died at about the ninth hour, it says that he hung upon the cross from about the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's how it's reasoned. So that means he died at the ninth. Subtract 6, that's 3 p.m. Okay. Prayer service uses Psalms 148 to 150. That one we don't have in the hymnal. That is, what? Lauds. Yeah. We have one brother pastor in my circuit that when we meet together as pastors, we actually pray lauds. He has a version that he's made up, which is pretty nice. Which prayer service is the Magnificat sung? Yeah, afternoon, or early evening, Vespers, Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. One of the places where we would be really neat to have Vespers is during the days leading up to Christmas. So from December 17th all the way through to Christmas. Because then the antiphon for the Magnificat, so the thing we would sing before and after the Magnificat, is what? What are the antiphons for the Magnificat that we sing at Christmas time? We sing them on the last Sunday of Advent. I'll give you a chance to think about it. What's the hymn of the day for the last Sunday of Advent? Nope. It can be Angel Gabriel. That's if you decide to go all Mary version of that Sunday, the new version. But the old hymn of the day... Nothing? Nothing? Here, I'll give you a hint. So before the Magnificat, you would sing something like, O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, pervading and permeating all creation, mightily ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. Then you would sing, My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Right? What hymn is that? It's based on those antiphons. Here, I'll give you another one. Oh, Emmanuel, our King and our Lord, anointed for the nations and their Savior, come and save us, our Lord and God. O come, Emmanuel. Yeah. So if you've ever noticed that when we sing that hymn, they have the original versions translated in English over here on the left, but they weren't used on Sunday. They were used at Vespers each day throughout that week. You would sing a new one each day as you go through the week. Okay? So that's kind of fun. That'd be fun to do. But you'd have to be in church every day so to enjoy that. Which prayer service is the Te Deum sung? Yeah, that's Matins. And that's probably the thing that most people miss most about Matins, is singing the Te Deum. There's a It would be completely, entirely permissible for us in our tradition to, in place of, in other settings, in place of the creed, to sing the Te Deum. Luther called the Te Deum the fourth creed, the fourth ecumenical creed. That's kind of a, you know, not everybody agrees with that, but it is a confession of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, beautiful confession of faith. And then the Benedictus, that's the Song of Zechariah, right? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Abraham, of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. What is that from? Benedictus. Another evening service, right? No, morning service. It could be at either Matins or Lauds, right? Okay. So look at the picture there at the bottom. The daily office developed over many years, but it goes all the way back to the Bible, even the Old Testament. The saints of Scripture prayed at certain hours of the day. Look at the chart on the next page. Look up the passages. Write down who is praying, and then write down which hour they were praying. Okay? So the point is that this isn't just something that the monastic folks made up, but it's actually given to us in the Scriptures. We hear about not just priests praying these hours, but all the saints of God. So somebody have Psalm 55. Verse 17. You can go back a verse, maybe to verse 16.
But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears me.
Yeah, I love David. He's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. This is a Psalm of David, isn't it? Yeah, a masque of David. It's like, David, no punches held here, right? What are my prayers like? They're groaning and moaning, aren't they? Complaints and moans. We don't need to be ashamed of that. This is the thing that people are ashamed. They're like, oh, pastor. I'm like, I'll pray for you. Oh, you don't need to. It's like, actually, I do, right? If you've complained to me, I'm going to complain to the Lord. Just like Moses, right? Your complaint isn't with me, it's with the Lord, right? So then Moses complains to God. We don't think of our prayers as complaints, do we? Because that's not very pious sounding, I suppose. But God loves to hear your complaints, just like parents love to hear your complaints too, right? Seeing if you're paying attention. We hear them. We might be a little grumpy about it, but we respond with good for you. Okay?
Mostly.
Well, so who's praying here? Who's praying here?
David.
David's praying. I call to the God, and the Lord will save me, right? Oh, in the picture, yes, a monk. But look at the chart on the next page, Kathy. Yeah. So you can fill in the chart there. David's praying. What hours is he praying? You can check mark which ones. Yeah, morning, noon, and evening. Yeah, night. Good. All right. Let me turn to another psalm. Flip forward a little bit, Psalm 119. That reminds me of the hymn. Evening and morning, sunlight and dawning. Right. Health, sweet, peace and gladness, comfort and sadness. Yeah, this is the longest psalm in the Psalter. How many psalms is it? Anybody know? It's actually
150.
No, Psalm 119. How many parts are there? Well, that's how many verses there are. How many parts are there?
No. Oh, okay.
I'll give you a hint. You can actually learn your Hebrew alphabet by learning Psalm 119. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pe, Sada, Kaf, Resh, Sin, Shin and Tau. How many?
Ten.
No. How many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? How many letters are there in the English alphabet? I think it's 24. Yeah, 24. 1, 2, 3, 4. So it's actually 24 parts that follow the alphabet. And actually, if you knew this in Hebrew, if you knew the psalm in Hebrew, the first word begins with that letter. So the first, where it says Aleph, that first character in Hebrew was an Aleph. Teach it to children. Okay, let's do Aleph. And we pray the psalm that began with Aleph. Beit. Just a way to learn your ABCs, but with the Psalms. Isn't that brilliant? So here's, was it David as well? Doesn't say, but probably David teaching his children the alphabet through praying to the Lord. It doesn't say. Psalm 118, 164? So towards the end?
Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rule.
Right, so there's praise. So we've had complaint and moaning, and now we have praise. So, but seven times a day.
And we see more.
Let's see, morning, evening. Yep, there you go. Check mark them all. All right, Daniel. Ezekiel Daniel. If you've got this Bible, it's page 743. But skip forward. You're getting into the minor prophets. Remember, the story, both the story of the young men and then also of Daniel, both, they all get in trouble for what? For not praying to the king, right? But praying to their God. So we actually find out what their prayer life was like because they tell us about praying. They're praying. Daniel 6, verse 10. Therefore, O king. Yeah. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, the one that said that if they didn't pray to the king, then they would be cast in the den of lions, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. So he's in the east, and he's praying to the west towards Jerusalem. Kind of like the Muslims pray towards Mecca, right? No matter where you are in the world, you face Mecca. The Jews do the same thing. They pray towards Jerusalem. If you're in the western half of the world, like us, we pray towards the east because we're praying towards Zion, towards the sunrise. He got down on his knees and three times a day and praised and give thanks to God. Three times a day. Do we know which three?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't say. But which three do you think it probably is? Probably morning, noon, and evening, like David said in the Psalm. I would guess that's probably accurate. All right, a little bit forward. We're going to David actually talking with Gabriel, Angel Gabriel. Yeah, that's Gabriel. 9, verse 21. Who's got it? Go back to 20, actually. Somebody flip forward to Daniel 9.
When I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy will of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice.
Right, and it's a sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving because they have no temple. They're not offering other kinds of sacrifices, but prayer and thanksgiving. So here we know at least one of those 3 hours was evening because he's praying here again at the evening, right? Good so far? All right, New Testament. So, you know, we have the Old Testament, just a few examples there of them praying at different times of the day. Let's see how the apostles took that and ran with it. Acts 3, Peter and John.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour.
All right, which is when? Ninth hour would be 3 p.m., right? This is the Hebrew reckoning, the ninth hour. Actually, it says down at the bottom of my note in this one, that is 3 p.m., so that is the hour of prayer that they were going up to the temple. And I imagine for the apostles and the early church then, that hour of prayer became super special since it was the hour of our Lord's death. That it changed. It became less of a minor hour and more of a major hour than previous before. Although, you know, in a way, for Christians, the ninth hour is an evening hour. Because it was dark. Darkness came upon. It became an evening out. On that day, remember? The sky was, the sun was darkened. So, anyway, and the moon became blood red, as Daniel had foretold. Next, Acts 10, verse 9. Peter. What do you got? Anybody got it? All right, so six, we had the ninth and the last one. This is the sixth hour, so 3 hours before that, which is about noon, right? Yeah. Third hour would be 6 a.m. So sixth hour would be noon. It says they started counting the hours of the day from sunrise to sunset. We start at midnight to midday, and then we start over again at noon, right? So 1 to 12, 1 to 12, 1 to 12, 1 to 12. They started, they went, the first hour is 6 a.m., and then it goes all the way through. I don't know if they did a 24-hour day. After sunset, they don't really talk about what hour it is. It's the hour of death, I guess. Okay, skip forward to verse 30 with Cornelius. What does he say? Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying at my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I said, Cornelius, isn't that interesting? So there he's praying about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. our time, right? So you mark that. This is interesting, because this centurion was spoken well of by all the Jews, but he's a Gentile. But he and his whole household are God-fearing. And he's keeping the prayer. One of the ways they know he's God-fearing is because he prays the way they do. Isn't that something? This is why somebody says, well, you know I'm a Christian. And then I say, well, how would I know that? Well, because I do good things. I said, that's not a mark of what it means to be a Christian. Because the pagans do good things too. Right? Philanthropy, we even have a word for it. Love showing. They show love for man. How do I know if you're a Christian? What is the fruit of faith that you bear witness? Not just love for your neighbor, but faith toward God. And how is faith toward God shown? By being attentive to God's word. Coming to church. You don't come to church, how am I even supposed to know what you believe? Right? So I never challenge you. Thanks. All right. Another one, isn't there? 1625? So we're getting pretty far into the early church here, and they're still praying at the hours. Oh, look at this. Well, they were probably bored because they were in prison, Paul and Silas, right? But about what hour?
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and seeing the
place
of God, and the prisoners were listening.
Yeah, it's interesting. So the monks had no problem, like monastic life, so the extension of the practice that we read here, they had no problem sleeping 2 hours, 3 hours, getting up and praying, going back to sleep. They would do that. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep? Does that ever happen?
Yeah,
when you have a stuffy nose?
Yeah.
If you can't get back to sleep, I think one of my professors pointed this out. It's the middle of the night. You don't know what woke you up. You don't know what need there is, necessarily. But at least from both the New and Old Testament, people are woken up for good reason, right? To pray. Or to receive the word of God in a vision, right? One or the other. So you say, so somebody's disturbed, somebody needs your prayers. You may not know who it is or what it is. Sometimes you wake up and there's something on your mind, and that's why you can't get back to sleep, right? So rather than trying to just say, I'm going to worry about it tomorrow, just pray about it then, right? And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds for the rest of the night. So anyway, they were praying in the middle of the night, but that's probably because they're bored in prison, right? I'm not so sure. They may have prayed this way all the time. All right, so we're going to look at the canticles in the next few weeks, the Magnificat, Benedictus, and Te Deum. We already know about the Nunc Dimittis, right? Because we sing that every week. We already studied that when we went through the liturgy. Lord, no, let your servant depart in peace. Okay. Simeon with the baby Jesus. We studied it in confirmation instruction too, didn't we? No? That's a perfect canticle for evening prayer before we go to bed. Because it reminds us that we can depart in peace from our lives, from our waking hours. All right, so Magnificat, match that up. Which one is that? Just draw a line over to the right to what? Which one? Look for Magnificat. Magnificat, what's it sound like?
Magnify.
Magnifies, good. So draw a line there. Benedictus, what's that sound like? Blessing, yeah. A benediction is a blessing. So blessed be, that's how it starts. And Te Deum Laudamus. Yeah, Te Deum is, O Lord, or God, really. Laudamus is to praise, right? So we praise you, O Lord. We praise, Laudamus, right? Latin conjugation there. You know about the Magnificat, that's Mary singing to her cousin Elizabeth after she receives the blessing from her. Pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, and there they go singing. Pregnant women singing. I'm sure lots of weepies too. That would have been quite the scene to see. Because you get all emotional when you get all these weird hormones going through your body, right? That was supposed to be funny. Oh, anyway. I got ladies here. They should understand this. Benedictus. John the Baptist. Zechariah singing to after John was born. And then Te Deum. This one, we don't know who wrote it. So it'll be fun to study that. Ancient hymn of the church, praising the Holy Trinity. But again, no author is given. So we don't know about that. All right. Now we're going to back up just quickly and do a little review on the end. You have any questions about those prayer offices? It's pretty straightforward, right? So pray. Luther instructs us in the catechism before we do the review. How often does he instruct us to pray? Anybody remember in the catechism? He knew that people weren't going to pull off seven office, you know, seven prayer times. How many times?
When you wake up.
At meals. And when you go to bed, right? Incidentally, that turns out to, if you have three meals a day.
Five.
That's right. Morning, evening. Right? And so the way our hymnal gives this to us is that in the morning you would pray and maybe meditate upon an Old Testament lesson. In the evening you would do a New Testament epistle, right? Or a gospel reading. So I've often kind of, what do you want to say, longed for or wished for at least like an occasional opportunity for us to spend a whole day together in God's Word, you know, to do that morning to evening, sunrise to sunset, just to see what it was like, you know, to be together like that for a day. I know we all have our priorities and we're kind of busy and whatever, but it would be interesting. There's a congregation in St. Louis, I know, one of our congregations, where they do matins, divine service, then they have meal and then Bible study. I don't know if they end in Vespers or not. But it's not a very big church. That's a pretty intense commitment, isn't it? You're talking about, 5 hours, probably 6 hours? Although you've been here since 9, so 2.5. All right, list the things we do for the prayer, pray for in the prayer of the church. Who we pray for? Well, we don't pray for God, we pray to God. Who do we pray for? The church, right? Everybody in need. What kind of need? Sick, infirm, homebound. Yeah, keep going. We always pray. What's that? We always pray for our government, for our country. Church leaders, that's right. Pastors and other church leaders, church workers. Good. There's always a petition for the Word of God to go forth and do its job, right? Which was especially apropos today, right? That the Word of God would have its way with our hearts today. Proper reception of the Lord's Supper. We pray for that, that our hearts would be prepared. That's why we pray that prayer. The prayer of the church, incidentally, isn't the end of the service of the Word. It's the beginning of the service of the sacrament. But I did it in the other order today, where we did the offering after the prayer instead of the offering in between, because it made it easy for us to kind of finish our handshake thing. And then Ethan just starts playing, and I go up in the plates, and everybody knows to kind of get back to their seats. Although he didn't just play. He waited until, I don't know when.
Well, there was a point before I started
playing. Oh, okay. That's a good reason. Let's see, who else have we forgotten about? We said the pastor. Who else do we... Who or what do we...
Nation leaders.
Yeah, that's government. Who else? Or what else? Some things maybe not as often. We usually pray, or sometimes pray for the catechumens in the church, those who are studying God's word, to be examined and confirmed. How about enemies? Mm-hmm. And usually there's a petition towards the end, almost always, for what? Sometimes before, sometimes after the prayer for proper reception. What's kind of the last thing in life? Yeah, death. So what do we pray? Who do we pray for there? We pray for ourselves, not for the dead. We pray for ourselves that we would go and be with the Lord like they did, right? That they would be an example to us, a witness to us, that we would die in faith as they have, right? So, I mean, every week we remember the dead. Every week, those who have died in the Lord. That's where the Lord would have us put our put the saints in our life as examples and as testaments to the Lord's work, that He works faith and He preserves people in even into death. All right, let's do some true false. We should pray for our president, but only if we really like him. Yeah. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter whether you like him or not. Right? You always pray for him. No, none of you want that job, by the way. Jesus teaches that we should pray for our enemies and for those who curse us. Yeah. And that's hard. So today we prayed for enemies of the church, right? Those who are persecuting our brethren. We prayed for those who are being persecuted, but those who also persecute. I think we concentrate on Middle East and Africa, right? Okay. Jesus promises that God will answer our prayers, but only if we are without sin.
Yeah, that's all.
Well, remember, what's the benefit of prayer? It does sometimes, right? When you ask for forgiveness specifically. But what's overall, what's the big benefit? Why do we pray for these things? Has God already promised to answer our prayers?
Yes.
Has He already promised to take care of all the things we pray for? Yeah, so why do we pray then? Yeah, for faith. So that we believe it again. Right? This is one of the things that really people struggle with in the church, is they somehow think that when you become a Christian, that you no longer have sin and unbelief. And in a way, actually, your sin is amplified, right, Paul? I coveted, but I didn't, until I knew what coveting was, it wasn't a big of a deal. And now that I know what it is, I do it all the more, right? So the law exposed his desire to covet that he already had and he already committed, but then it amplified it so that all things would be brought under the accusation of the law. All right? So it's the same thing with our prayer. And we have to forget. We don't want to forget that we doubt and we have unbelief and we don't always trust God to take care of us. And we need, that's why we need to pray, so that we always have His words upon our lips. And our hope is always grounded in what He's promised and not upon our fickle feelings about whether or not He's hearing us or not, or things are going the way we want. Uh-huh. That might be a little revolutionary for some of you, but it's the idea. Jesus teaches that we should never give up praying. God will answer all our prayers except those which are about our own pleasures. Yeah, He promises to answer all prayers that are asked in faith. So, I want a pony, I want a pony, I want a pony. What's the problem with that prayer? Not that you don't want a pony. Pony's fine. But do you have the confidence of God's word that he'll give you a pony? No, He's never promised you a pony, right? So, you know, it's not to say you can't pray that kind of prayer, but you're not going to get an answer for it. Or you're probably not get the answer you want. The prayers that we offer that are grounded upon His promise, those are the ones that are in faith, for faith. We know He said it, we can ask it, and it's for faith. It strengthens our faith to believe that He will answer it, right? So if we pray for healing for ourselves or for others, we know that He's going to answer, that He's promised to answer that prayer, because He's promised to heal us, both now and then into eternity with the resurrection, okay? So if He doesn't give us healing now, that's His choice. That's His will. And we say, "Thy will be done." But we know and we have every confidence because of faith that He will grant us full and complete healing along with restoration of all of our body in the resurrection. Right? So that's just an example of that. So pray in faith. Say, where has God said? Before you even open your mouth, that might be a helpful thing to do. So say, where has God, has he has anything to say about this thing that I, this petition that I'm going to offer? Make sense? So, like, if you're having struggles, you feel like you're in the wilderness, right? Well, then you remember, like you helped our fathers in the wilderness and gave them daily bread and, you know, quail and manna and water from the rock, even when they didn't trust in you. So give me, take care of me, even though my faith is weak. Something like that. See how the prayer works? So our synod president had summarized Luther, and he uses a four-letter acronym to do this. But it's something like invocation. I can't remember. It's basically invocation, thanksgiving, petition, and conclusion, something like that. So invocation, so in the name of Jesus. Thanksgiving. I thank you that you've taken care of me so far in this life. Remember prayer on the basis of your promise, you know, give me this, or provide me with this, and then through your name, and you know, thanks be to you. Okay. We should pray in Jesus' name. Yeah, all things you ask in my name, he will give to you, Jesus says, referring to our prayers that we offer in his name. That's why it's good to end your prayers. If you don't pray to Jesus, you end your prayer through Jesus, right? Because he's your one intercessor. So if it's a petition directed or prayer directed towards the work of the Holy Spirit, to give you faith, for example, or to call and gather his church, or to strengthen you in the faith, you still could end through Jesus Christ, because it's on the basis of what Jesus did that the Spirit takes your prayers to the Father, or hears your prayers and offers it through Jesus to the Father. So always, at least through Jesus' name, at the end is a good practice. There are many ways that God hears our prayers. Jesus is just one way to pray to God. Why do you say false? We have one intercessor. What's that? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah. And actually, the way the writer of Hebrews says it, right? We have one intercessor before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. There's no other promise by which your prayers are to be heard but by Jesus. So offer them to him. That's the problem with the intercession of the saints, praying to the saints, by the way, is that the scriptures deny it. It doesn't deny that the saints pray, even in death and, you know, in the intermediate state, however they live now. They pray for you and they pray for all people, but there's no promise that they can hear your prayers. Right? So they pray with you and they pray for you, but you pray to Jesus. Does that make sense? So there's a way that the prayers of the saints and maybe even of the angels lift up, you know, they build up your prayers. Your prayers are heard. They're promised to be heard. Father to child, you know, manum a manum. But there is, I think there's something comforting knowing that the saints and angels are praying with you and that they're singing with you, right? In the Lord's Supper, it's the same thing there. They're lifting, even if our prayer, even if our song, our sanctus is weak, they join with that prayer inaudibly, and they're joining our praise and song. We're commanded to pray. Yeah. Remember, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what does he say? If you want to pray, pray this way. And that's not what he says. What does he say? When you pray, pray like this, Our Father. Right? So that's why Luther puts the Our Father at morning, noon, evening, and at every meal, which could be six, actually, if noon and meal aren't together. The middle of the meal. Right? I think in Luther's day, it was two meals a day, not three. They would eat before work and after work kind of thing. They didn't eat during the noon time. They must have been hungry by the end of the day. That's good. Yeah. But three meals a day, that would make it six. But always the Lord's Prayer always the Lord's Prayer at the center, because that's what the Lord taught us to pray. And it's not only is it a good prayer, but it's God's Word. Right? And Luther would even say that the Lord's Prayer actually encompasses everything we should ask. It has every petition that a Christian could possibly ask for is in those seven petitions. It's something to think about. When we pray, God hears us as his own children. This is why we pray our Father. Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty revolutionary to call God Father. I mean, we don't hear it in the text, but we should. When Jesus said, when you pray like this, our Father, at that, they were floored. Like, you just imagine the look on their face. Blank stares or just like shock. Like, what are you saying, Jesus? Since when have we been able to call God Father? And he doesn't really explain that to them. Little bits and pieces, but really not until Holy Week, during his Passion, where he has the high priestly prayer with John, you know, it's recorded by John in the upper room. And even then they didn't understand what he was talking about. But John remembered and recorded it. And then it's fully understood later. They had little bits and pieces, but they didn't understand why they could call God Father. They knew why Jesus could. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter, James, and John were there, right? At the listen to him at the Transfiguration. John the Baptist had told his disciples, some of which become Jesus' disciples. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son at the baptism. So there was a sense that they knew Jesus was the Son, but not that they were sons. And it's really not until St. Paul, and Galatians especially, but it's Paul who really puts a fine point on that, being sons and daughters of the King, being attached to Jesus. One untimely born, as he calls himself. God is only good to those who pray to him. No. Sun, rain, seed, sower, sprouting, birth, everything needed for body and life is given by God the Father, even without our prayers. What do we say in the small catechism? We pray in this petition that God would help us to realize this and give. Yeah. Yeah, give praise with thanksgiving. That's right. Right. Yeah. And he gives us all things, right? House, clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, whatever. Land, animals. I can't remember. I always get confused with the petition for daily bread and the first article of the creed, because they're both long lists of things that God provides. And it's not always, it's mixed up in my head. Realize this. Oh no, you lost it. Well, the fourth petition is, to be sure, God provides daily bread even to the wicked. Without our prayer, we pray in this petition, God would make us aware of his gifts and enable us to receive daily bread with thanksgiving. So that's the one we were both thinking of. That's the fourth petition. This is a different translation, but you get the idea. But the first article is, I believe that God created me and all creatures, give me all my body, soul, eyes, ears, remember. My reason and all my senses and still, and my food, clothing, house, home, wife, and he provides daily for me and protects me from all danger, preserves me from all evil, does it only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. So it's not that he doesn't do that for all people, it's that they don't realize it, right? If you connect it to the fourth petition. Mm-hmm. No, he doesn't do it out of worth or merit, he does it out of love, right? All right, Leah. If bad things happen to us, it means that we have not prayed to God hard enough. Yeah, true or false? False. Boom. Okay, why is that false? Does God promise that you will not be tempted, you won't be tried, you won't have trial, tribulation? No, actually, today he promised exactly the opposite, isn't it? He promised the devil's about, ready, seeking to snatch away the word of God from your hearts. He promised, right, that he promised that your flesh is weak, that it will try to, that the cares and pleasures and riches of this life will seek to tear, to, what do you want to say, with the thorns and thistles, choke the word of God in your heart. And then also the stones, right? Remember on the stones, that's scorching heat and or the day, the bright, you know, the sun will cause the word to fade, which was what? Temptations, trials, tribulations, that kind of stuff. Right? He's actually promised those things will happen. So this is the problem with the Christian. The Christian says, oh, it was so much better when I wasn't a Christian. If you see, you all have been Christians most, if not all of your life. Kathy, long time, right? Been a Christian? Yeah. So we don't necessarily remember very well because we might have been an infant or something like that. But here's the thing that that I think Jesus really wanted us to recognize today is like, no, that's still with you. Now that you're a Christian, you're given to realize what was going on before you even knew it. Yeah, I mean, obviously an infant can't sin in the way of an adult because they don't have the faculties to do it, right? Motor skills and speech and all that. But you didn't ever lose that. What happens with baptism? You're given a new spirit. We talked about this after church, right? Who dwells in you, along with the sinful flesh. And the new man in Christ is daily seeking to drown and bury the old Adam again, the flesh, through contrition and repentance, as Luther says. So the new man says, yep, I'm still a sinner, but I trust in Christ for forgiveness. Right? But it doesn't make light of the fact that there is trial, tribulation, devil, world, flesh, temptations to pride and to boastfulness and all that. So the Christian struggles against those things. Whereas a non-Christian who doesn't know the forgiveness of Christ doesn't struggle, doesn't see a need to struggle, just wonders. Probably the way Paul would put it, like in the beginning of Romans, is like just kind of has a natural awareness that things aren't quite right, but can't put a word to it because they need the word of God. Follow? Yeah. So you can pray that God take temptation away from you, but do it like Paul does, right? Three times I prayed to the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from me. We heard this last week, right? Three times. And he said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he said to me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We see the strength of God not when things are wonderful, but when things are difficult, and yet our faith is preserved in the midst of trial and temptation and struggle. Right? So sometimes people say, well, if only we had more people and more money, this church would be stronger and healthier. And God says, maybe actually the opposite. Maybe by not having money in the bank and not having that many people, I'm actually going to strengthen your faith that way. Through trial and tribulation, bring you to be faithful and not trusting in money that somebody else gave that's been sitting in the bank for decades, right? Now it's gone. So you can't trust in that anymore. And that forces you in humility to trust in him. Or to deny him altogether. One or the other. Black or white. Following, kids? Or are you too busy goofing off? What?
I think she was laughing at Leah.
Yeah. All right, good. Well, I need to finish so I can go catch a flight. So let's close with prayer, which is a good thing to do, right? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning and meditation. We pray that you would cause the word that which you have implanted to take root and to sprout and to grow, and that we would trust in you in the hope of your promises, and that we would bear fruit in our lives in keeping with repentance, both in faith toward you and in love toward our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good deal.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.